Amen. Well, if you would once again turn in your Bibles to our sermon text as we work our way through the book of Hebrews, we're in Hebrews chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading in verse 23. The sermon is going to focus on verse 25. So please stand for the reading of God's Word, which is eternal truth and light and hope as it presents our Savior Jesus Christ. So hear now God's Word, Hebrews chapter 7, beginning in verse 23. The former priests were many in number, because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who's been made perfect forever. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord, truly great truths, gospel truths, Christ-exalting truths, eternal truth of eternal salvation and grace and mercy, uttermost salvation, intercession, it's all here. Even perfection in Christ. Holy Spirit, help us to begin to grasp what's here in your word. Help us to see it, to own it, to embrace it, to believe it. And help us even in our doubts and in our struggles to believe. Oh Lord, use your word in a mighty, powerful way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned a moment ago, our focus this morning is going to be especially upon a single verse here in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Listen to its incredibly good news. Consequently, he, that's Christ, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Ian Hamilton states that this is one of the Mount Everest texts in the New Testament. Richard Brooks comments, "This is surely one of the most exquisite verses in the entire letter, or for that matter, in the entire Bible." It was hearing things like that, it was reading things like that, that got me personally excited to zero in on this verse this morning and rely on the Holy Spirit to encourage all of us with its great redemptive truths. And what we have here, what we're going to be looking at, basically are two tremendous faith-building gospel truths here in verse 25. First of all, the author does not merely say Jesus saves. Now that alone is enough. But he doesn't merely just say Jesus saves, but he says that Jesus is able to save how much? To the uttermost, those who draw near to God, to him. That's exciting, good news. We need to hear that in the midst of our struggles with doubts and worries and fears. He doesn't simply save, he saves us to the absolute extreme and uttermost. And secondly, so that was first. Secondly, consider the profound comfort and encouragement and security of Christ's intercessory ministry for you, which is taking place right now and will continue forever, evermore. Since he always lives to make intercession. Good news. And there's a surprise to this, because Christ's intercession is more than just a vocal prayer like we tend to think of prayer and intercession. Christ's very presence in heaven as the crucified and risen Lamb of God, Christ's very presence in heaven is His intercession. And that truly is exciting good news for all of us. The Father doesn't need... Let me try and say it this way. The Father doesn't need Jesus sort of tapping Him on the shoulder and saying, you know, when He looks at us when we blow it, and saying, "Father, remember what I did." The Father doesn't need reminding. Again, standing right there before the throne of God is our salvation, is the Lamb of God. His very presence in heaven is His intercession. And that's exciting good news, because He will always, always be there as our intercessor. And so once again, I want to begin by reviewing the purpose behind the author of Hebrews writing this book, this sermon, because actually that's what it is, the very purpose behind the writing of this book. And it's always good to review that and keep it in mind, because that helps us better interpret. But also there may very well be those here this morning that have not been here previously or watching online that may be unfamiliar with what's going on behind this book. So remember, this letter was written to Jewish Christians who were in grave danger. They were in danger of apostatizing, of abandoning Christ. That's shocking. That's horrible. The eternal loss that would be to abandon Christ. They were in danger of reverting back to their former faith, reverting back to the shadows and the types of the Old Testament, a Jewish religion with all of its priests and ceremonies and animal sacrifices, which never really saved. Only the cross actually saves, you see. They were tempted to revert, to forsake Christ, because they were wanting to escape persecution for their faith in Christ. And so, as a remedy to that temptation of apostatizing, the author of this book has been showing these struggling Christians the most in the most heart-stirring, heart and soul exciting manner, the almost unspeakable supremacy of the person as well as the utterly perfect work of Jesus Christ. This book is all about displaying the supremacy of Christ, the glory of Christ, the utter perfection of His salvation, so that you would end up, if you're tempted to forsake Christ, to say, "I was insane to dare to risk losing Christ." Remember, right away at the very beginning of the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, even verse 3, the author says this: "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power." And then the author continues with the superior magnificence of the utter perfection of Christ's salvation, as well as His exalted position, when he says, "After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Where we're learning today, He's making intercession by His very presence. "He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs." And so this book is meant to be a faith-building, hope-encouraging, heart-thrilling, exalted presentation of Christ and His saving work. And by the way, part of the application of these breathtaking glories, the incomparable superiority of Christ and His person and His salvation, that even touches us today. Our society is growing in its hostility towards the Christian faith. It's growing in hostility in our belief in the God who is. It's growing in hostility to our trusting in God's revealed, unchanging, absolute truth. And our society is especially hostile to the truth that we all have to give an account to a holy God. And so we too can be tempted to give in to the pressure being placed upon us to join the skepticism of our society, even to drift away, ultimately abandoning Christ. And so these great truths about the glories of Christ, the astounding grace and love and eternal salvation here, the access to our Heavenly Father's love, which Christ, our High Priest, has secured for us, along with all that hope of a better place, a heavenly a country, the glories presented here in the book of Hebrews are designed by the Holy Spirit to encourage us in our own faith, just as it has down through the centuries encouraged God's people. And that's a most wonderful application. You can't get more practical than that, can you? Wow, this is great stuff. So keeping this in mind, I want to start looking at verse 25 in its revelation of the incomparable supremacy of Christ's high priestly saving work. Verse 25. Consequently, you know, he's drawing conclusions from what he's already written. Consequently, Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us. Think about that. Richard Brooks, I quoted this earlier, he is right when he wrote, "This is surely one of the most exquisite texts in the entire letter, or for that matter, the entire Bible." So he begins with that word, verse 25 again, consequently. He's looking back to what he just wrote, especially immediately in verses 23 and 24, where he's seeking to persuade those Jewish Christians to stay the course with Christ's superior high priestly work rather than revert back to Judaism with its priests. Its priests who did what? Well, if you read here, what the priests kept doing was dying. You see? Verse 23, 24, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But Christ holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Wow. Death, it's so very, very tragic. Sad. And for the death of a priest who had been faithfully ministering to a family, it could have possibly been even a greater loss. You and your family might have had a particularly close relationship with a certain priest, and he had ministered your sacrifices between you and God. He had circumcised your children. What does he do? He ups and he abandons you and your family by dying. Century and cent after century, all of those Old Testament priests kept doing what? Leaving you, dying. You see, we're under the curse of death because of our sin. It's God's righteous judgment. But you see, Christ is a truly even vastly superior priest, even superior high priest, because as we're told here, he holds his priesthood. How long? Permanently. Because he continues forever. Here's your personal high priest who isn't going to leave you behind. As verse 16 declares, Christ became a priest by the power of an indestructible life. Again, those Jewish priests, they just kept on dying. We keep dying. So what is it we need? The power of an indestructible life. We need the sheer, breathtaking, grave-defeating, death-defeating power of Christ's resurrection to everlasting, never-ending life. That's what we need. I know I keep quoting, at least I think I do, Revelation 1, verses 17 to 18, but it's so overflowing with life and hope. Fear not, the risen Christ says. Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. And so whenever you drive by a graveyard or you think of lost loved ones, remember, Christ has the keys to death itself.
keys to open that door and release its victims.
Consequently, the author writes, because Jesus, by virtue of the supernatural power, by virtue of his death-defeating, everlasting, life-securing resurrection, consequently, he is able to save how much? To the uttermost, those who seek to draw near to God through him. No wonder this has been deemed by many to be one of the greatest verses in the Bible. You know, Christmas, dare I utter that word this soon? Maybe that already invokes a little bit of panic in some of you. Okay, calm down. It's a month and a half away. Okay, and maybe that panicked you too. I hope not. Christmas is nearing. And what did the angel say to Joseph regarding the child in the Virgin Mary's womb? You shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Christmas good news. And what was the gospel good news which Jesus announced in Luke 19, verse 10? For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Listen, this is not about the quality or the strength of your faith. Christ is your Savior, not your faith. Christ is the object of our faith. And what is verse 25 and even the entire book of Hebrews declaring? Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Do you see that? And so those precious, beautiful words there, to the uttermost. As one author states, we are to the uttermost sinners. And so what we need is a to the uttermost Savior. Wow, that captures it, doesn't it? Christ saves, not partially, not even mostly, and neither is Christ's high priestly salvation only for a limited time. Christ saves to the uttermost, completely, utterly, totally, perfectly, thoroughly, without flaw, without limitations, without reserve, without holding back, forever and ever and ever. Christ saves and saves and saves and saves, and he will never, ever, ever let you go, for he has you in the mighty, sovereign, supernatural resurrection grip of his mighty grace and his high priestly offering on the cross. It's glorious what's being presented here. Now, Jesus saving us to the uttermost isn't even all that's here. For as one author states, the climax of verse 25 is still waiting. And here it is, last part of verse 25. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. He always lives to make intercession for all who seek to draw near to God through Christ. Good news, gospel good news. One of the great problems amongst fallen, sinful, self-centered, self-focused, self-serving humanity is we are always looking out for number one, aren't we? It's so true. And too often, even when we do give to others all too quickly, don't we have that awful tendency of quickly reverting back to a focus on ourselves? Isn't that the case? Too often, if we're really honest, I give to somebody, and next thing I know, I'm back to focusing on myself. But, in contrast, consider the glories of the Son of God as announced in the gospel. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, first of all, Paul writes, have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself. He gave for us. And then what happened next, according to Philippians 2? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Incredible. Christ coming down, humbling himself to death on a cross as an atonement to our sin, and the Father exalts him to heaven, and he has a name above every name. It's glorious. The resplendent glories of our exalted Savior in heaven really is the very centerpiece of heaven. And so realizing that the risen Christ is the very centerpiece of heaven, exalted high with the name that is above every name, might we possibly begin to fear that our precious exalted Savior, in all of his exaltation and glory, might we begin to fear that our exalted Savior might begin to forget about us? Just like we serve people and then we kind of turn back to our, maybe he's going to forget us. Sometimes we can fear that. But look at how the last part of verse 25 reveals both the heart of Christ as well as what he ever lives for. He always lives. That's an eternal statement. He always lives to make intercession for me, for you, for us, for everyone who seeks to draw near to God through him. He always lives. This is forever and ever and ever. He's always going to be living for you. The exalted Christ. Christ's heart is forever committed in love for you. He is ever concerned about you and your good and your blessings. Understand, God never changes. The very same heart that moved Jesus to come to earth at Christmas, and the very same heart that moved Jesus to go to the cross on Good Friday and conquer the grave on Easter, God in Christ never changes. And so that very same heart is in heaven right now at this moment and forevermore making intercession for you. We may give to others for a little while. Christ gives of himself forever and ever and ever. Amen. Wow. And there's yet even more glory in Christ's forever intercession for us here in verse 25. Let's think about that word intercession. We tend to understand that word intercession as being spoken prayers on behalf of another person. But I want you to understand there's a solid line, including in Reformed circles, of understanding of yet another glorious side aspect of Christ's intercession. And this is to our comfort, eternal security, hope, and even joy. Again, listen, verses 24 to 25 with that emphasis on the last part of 25. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This is a permanent, eternal high priesthood. And so is his intercession is a permanent, eternal, living intercession. And the intercession of Christ in heaven for us is more than only vocal prayer. Although I grant very likely that is part of it. But here's what's so amazing. Christ's forever intercession in heaven for us is the very presence of the crucified and risen Christ in heaven at the right hand of God. Christ doesn't have to vocally plead with the Father for our forgiveness, saying something like, Father, remember the cross. Remember what I've done. Remember my shed blood. Right there in the very presence of the Father in heaven is the crucified and risen Savior, along with all of his marks of his sacrifice on the cross. Right there is his risen, glorified body for all to behold, including the Heavenly Father. His presence is his intercession. You've heard the expression that a picture is worth a thousand words. Well, the very presence of the Lamb who was slain and had defeated sin and death is worth an eternity of words.
His very presence is worth an eternity of words.
F.F. Bruce, one of the great commentators, writes, "Our Lord's life in heaven is His prayer. In the language of the Apocalypse, it is as the Lamb once slain. The appearance in God's presence of the crucified one constitutes His perpetual intercession. Standing there before the Father is our salvation, is the crucified, risen Lamb of God." Can you begin to see what we're talking about here? Richard Brooks, in his commentary, describes this heavenly intercession so very well. He says, "This intercessory work," in verse 25, "is not engaged in by means of words, but by Jesus' very presence on His Father's throne and the constant presenting there of all the merits of his obedience and sacrifice on our behalf." The constant presenting there of all the merits of His perfect obedience and sacrifice on our behalf. You see, it's more than words. It's a deed done and accomplished. You see, He always lives, forever and ever. The crucified, risen Lamb of God, His very presence before the Father is a forever presentation of the sacrifice, the priestly sacrifice that has secured our salvation and thereby has secured the everlasting love and warmth and acceptance of the Father. And I want you to grasp that. His very presence in heaven has secured forever and ever and ever God's smile upon you. That's called justification. His acceptance, His love, His holding you close in His arms as your loving Father. You see. Richard Phillips quotes Andrew Murray, "Without ceasing, there streams forth from Him to the Father the prayer of His love for everyone and every need of those that belong to Him. His very person and presence is that prayer. So closely and inseparably is He identified with those He calls His brethren." And so as the Father looks at Jesus and He beholds that wound, that scar from where the soldier pierced His side, and as the Father sees those nail marks on His hands and on His feet, and He sees the one who lived to do His Father's will, and He sees the one who was perfectly pleasing to Him, and as the Father sees the one who paid our debt in full and defeated death, and as the Father sees our justification and righteousness and sanctification right there in His presence, truly, who is there to condemn us? Can you picture the scene in heaven? Satan could be right there. Look at what they did again. Oh, they did it again. They did it again. And there's our Savior standing right there. Our salvation, our righteousness. And so Satan's accusations mean nothing. Because He's there, our salvation. That's our intercession. The priest building that bridge between us and the love of the Father. Ian Hamilton has always says it so beautifully. "At the heart of the throne of God, there is a Lamb having been slain. His presence in glory is a nail-pierced presence. He Himself is the centerpiece of heaven. His presence, His glorified saving presence, is the centerpiece of heaven. And when the Father looks at His Son, He doesn't need to be asked anything." So can you see how all of this is for our tremendous comfort and joy and security and assurance, even forever? If you're trusting in the Lamb who was slain and has risen again as your Savior, as your High Priest, you need never, ever, ever fear that you will be rejected by our Father in heaven because of things like, well, the cross was in the past, I'm sinning today, or you're afraid that the Father's acceptance of you will somehow fade. Please understand, your forgiveness, your justification, your peace with God continues forever not only because Christ is able to save to the uttermost, but also because Christ always lives to make intercession for you. And thus you will always, always, always be saved to the utter, absolute, most, and even loved forever and ever and ever. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, these are your inspired words. Gospel, better than we ever thought possible, good news. Help us to believe. Help us to grow in our belief and faith and trust in this good news. Thrill our hearts. Fill us with an even deeper hope and love for our risen Lamb of God, our Savior, Christ. Encourage us that He is right there. His very life is an intercession for each one of us. Oh, Lord, help us to realize He really does save to the absolute uttermost for our comfort, our joy, even our growth in love. And Lord, even this morning as we come to the Lord's table, reinforce that through that means of grace, as we not only see, but we can touch with our senses that bread, saying Jesus really lived and really died on the cross, and we drink that wine and more senses come into play, saying yes, the Son of God became incarnate. He took on our flesh. He really was crucified. He really shed that blood. And now He lives forever and ever with those wounds before the Father, making intercession for us, saving us to the uttermost. Use your means of grace to increase our hope and our faith. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.